We thank God for, you know, another chance to be together. And today we want to start looking at this topic called walking in the Spirit. And ideally it's going to kind of like be a series in a way. But and so today we'll look at the first aspect of speaking in tongues or praying in tongues or the aspects of tongues. But ideally I want us to just take a quick recap of what we looked at last week. And when we're looking at baptism in the Holy Spirit, and what we're able to say that baptism in the Holy Spirit is a process by which a believer receives the divine impartation of the Holy Spirit, and this will mean the Holy Spirit coming upon, anointing them, and giving them unique gifts, and by which it is initially evidenced by the speaking in other tongues, or the speaking in tongues. Now, one of the things that we say about baptism as is a process of immersion, we differentiate the two aspects of the Holy Spirit. One is the anointing that is within, or when the Holy Spirit comes inside us and makes us born again. You see, when someone is born again, they were dead in spirit, but then the Holy Spirit comes to make them alive in spirit. Now, when we speak of baptism in the Holy Spirit, we speak of another experience where Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And this we had seen that before he left, he had breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit. He had told them, receive the Holy Spirit, but then he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. So we're able to see that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate event from salvation, in that in salvation, the Holy Spirit comes inside and dwells in the believer. In baptism, he comes upon and anoints the believer. We also say that it's an outward manifestation of God's anointing on one's life. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is given to make us effective witnesses to increase the kingdom of God. So the anointing comes for function. That means that we ideally you find people asking God to anoint them, but then they don't want to do the work. But anyone that is working and is that available to be used by God, then they are, God is able to give them the anointing. Now, we've also said that it is a gift. It does not mean that we are more righteous than others or that we are immune from sin. And this you can see, like, for example, of King Saul. He was anointed, yes, but he failed God. You can also think of David. He was anointed, but he also struggled. But it does not mean that we are more righteous than others, but it is an enabler. The Bible says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and righteousness and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present age. Now, one of the things that we have learned is that anyone that is hungry and thirsty shall be filled. And we also expressed, how can we be baptized with the Holy Spirit? We said by believing, by faith. If you believe that God has promised and he will do it, he will do it. We also spoke about your desire, your hunger, eagerly desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is able to do it. When you ask and you pray to God, God is able to do it. When you spend time in worship, in praising God, and just the aspect of receiving, just believing, asking on him, receiving. Also, it can come upon by the impartation where the leaders lay hands on you, and also by the preaching of the gospel. And we said, what are the signs that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit? We say there's an initial evidence of speaking in tongues. There is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the work of the Holy Spirit on your character, that your character reflects God. And then also, there is also the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the outward manifestations that are given for function. And then we also see that those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they are bold and they have the power to witness and to prophesy. And we also see that God accompanies his words with signs and wonders, and there's a greater desire and hunger for God, prayer, reading of scripture, and fasting. So now when we come now to walking in the Spirit, ideally, how would you define walking in the Spirit? I define it this way. It's a conscious process by which we live the Christian life after we have become born again. Remember I spoke that when you are in sin, when you are an unbeliever, you are actually dead. And the Bible tells us you are dead in your sins and in your trespasses, but you have been made alive in the Spirit, or alive by the Spirit of God. Now, imagine you're now born again. Now, the question is, we are thus required to walk or to live a life that is led by the Spirit of God. So when we say someone is walking in the Spirit, we are speaking to someone that is conscious that they are born again, that they have been made alive by the Spirit of God, and he is living the Christian life that is aided by the indwelling anointing of the Holy Spirit, which works on the character of the person, and that is where there is the manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and as well the coming upon, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon the person, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when this believer is consciously being led by the Spirit, obeying by the Spirit, then we call it walking in the Spirit. And the key verse is Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, which says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So ideally what you're saying, if you walk in the Spirit, if you're constantly in the Spirit, if you're constantly hearing the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit of God, then you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible clearly tells us that those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If you want to please God, you need to know that God is Spirit and you need to walk in the Spirit. And so looking at some of the aspects, and remember when we said, what are some of the signs that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit? You could also say, what are some of the signs that we are walking in the Spirit? We've said the speaking in tongues, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We look at power. We look at also, you know, signs and wonders. And we'll also look at hunger. But today, as I said, we are going to look at the first aspect, which is an in-depth Bible study on tongues, and ideally what we call either speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, blessing in tongues, singing in tongues. Yes, there are various aspects that we find that we see seen in Scripture and also in the world today. Ideally, when you are defining tongues, you would actually say it's a supernatural ability. And here in our context in Scripture, or rather for believers, we say it's a supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language that is new or unknown to the person. Now, it's very important that we understand that it is supernatural, in that it's not that you learned French and then now you can say that, no, I'm speaking in tongues because you know French, but it is a supernatural ability that the person that is speaking speaks in a language that is either new, that means, or and most of the time it's unknown to that person, and it's unknown to the person. So ideally, when you look at the root words, there is the word that is mostly used, you'll find, is glossa, which refers to the tongue, which is the physical tongue, but it also refers to dialect. And also, so there is what we call glossolalia, which, and xenoglossia. Now, glossolalia is the phenomenon of apparently, and this is what the English would say, apparently speaking in an unknown language, especially in religious worship among the Pentecostals and Charismatics. And ideally, why I say it's important to define it in our context, you might find there are other maybe religions, you know, or other traditions, things that might have a form of tongues, which might not really be speaking in tongues. So this is something that you have to understand, so that we need the Spirit of discernment to actually know. That is why you cannot just focus on tongues and assume because someone speaks in tongues that they have the right spirit. So this is something that's very important. Now, glossolalia is the person speaking speaks an unknown language, while xenoglossia, which is also another Greek word, is a supernatural means by one speaks a language unknown to the speaker, but understood by others. So like now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The speakers, the Jews, were speaking in a language that they did not know. The disciples were speaking in a language that was unknown to them, but it was understood by Jews who are coming from different areas, the different areas in that known world. And they said that we are hearing them praising God or declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So xenoglossia. So ideally, what you see in scriptures, you see there are two forms of tongues, or rather there are two kinds. There is that which is the speaker is speaking in a language that the language the speaker does not know, but people understand. But also there's also the speaking in a language that the speaker does not know, and also no one else knows or no one else understands. Now, when you look at there are two schools of thought when we speak about tongues. There are those who call cessationists, and then there are those who call continuationists. Now, cessationists are those who believe that spiritual gifts ended in the early church, and they are not there, and it was necessary at that time to just for God to confirm that these are the apostles. It was necessary for people to believe at that point, but and it was necessary at the establishment of the church, and they believe that the word of God is sufficient. We don't need any tongues at this point, and so we feel that we don't need tongues. So that's what the cessationists believe. But the continuationists, who believe that the spiritual gifts continue today, they continue even today, that we not only what happened in the early church also happens today. So among believers and among denominations, you will find that there are denominations that believe that the spiritual gifts, yes, are real, but they ended in the early church. But then you'll also find that there are those who believe that their spiritual gifts continue today and they are available even today. Now, as I was studying, I was able to come across what I will consider, I tried to classify it as forms of speaking in tongues, and I considered I would ideally see four forms of speaking in tongues. There could be more, but this is what I was able to see. Now, the first thing that I was able to see is that scripture, you know, is very unique how it uses language, and that's one thing you learn about Paul. Paul, every word that he used, and I believe it's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was very unique in that it addressed a specific point. Now, when he says speaking in other tongues, you will find that he's referring to speaking in a human language that are foreign to the individual, but they exist on the earth. That means those from that language would that understand it, but the speaker does not. What do I mean? Let me just take that back again. Speaking in other tongues is where you are speaking in a language that is foreign to you, but it exists on the earth. Then the gift of speaking in diverse or different tongues are those that speak in many languages. You can find that someone is speaking in... Now, a third one is what you will say, what is speaking or praying in unknown tongues. Now here, this is where you say that there is a supernatural or heavenly where it is foreign to the individual and the individual does not understand them, but speaks directly only to God and only God understands. And this is where we call it the prayer language. Now, we've also see there's also what we call the language or the tongues of angels. And this is something that we'll be able to see the verses. Maybe let's look at the other verses. In Acts chapter 2, where we speak that they spoke in other tongues, the Bible says that, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone had them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each other speak in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia." And the Bible says, verse 11, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, other tongues is saying speaking in human languages that are foreign to the individual but exist on the earth, and those from that other language understand it, but the speaker does not. Now, let's look at the second one, gifts of diverse tongues. Now, the gifts of diverse tongues, that the person is someone who is speaking in languages, in many languages. Like, let's say someone can speak seven different languages. a person who's speaking like has been given a supernatural ability that can speak many languages, and this is diverse tongues. And you can find that this is someone who not everyone has that innate ability to speak many languages, but some of it is empowered by God. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, the Bible says that there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit, and they are all diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So now there are those who are able to speak in many tongues, and then there are also those who are able to interpret those tongues. Now this is where we speak, it says it's different tongues or diverse tongues. So this person has the ability to speak in different languages, and these are human languages. Now there is the and maybe just to highlight 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 27, where it asks, verse 30, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And this is something that we'll come to, where it speaks about the question, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And that's a question that we need to ask. I see some people don't speak in tongues, others speak in tongues, and Paul was asking the question, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, when we speak or pray in unknown tongues, now here this is where the language is foreign to the individual, and the individual does not understand them, but this person speaks directly to God, and only God understands. And in this case, the person edifies himself. And this is something that we see. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, pursue love and eagerly and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. What do we see here? We see that Bible is telling us that when someone is speaking or praying in an unknown tongue, this is someone who is speaking to God. And this person, he's not speaking to other people to understand him. He's praying to God and he's speaking mysteries. And the Bible is telling us that when this person is praying in tongues, no one understands him. And ideally, when you are now standing before people, you should not speak to them in tongues. Ideally, like, you cannot stand in the pulpit and then you are told to preach and then now you start preaching to people in tongues. Now that does not make sense, because no one will understand you. You will not build the church. Why? Because when you prophesy, that means you're speaking to people, you want to edify them, which is to build them up spiritually, and you also want to exhort them, which is to encourage them, and you also want to comfort them. So when you're given a chance to prophesy to people or to speak to people, the purpose of that is to edify the church, to encourage the church, and to comfort human beings. So the scripture is telling us that in the context of a church, it is better that you prophesy or you preach to people as opposed to speaking to people in tongues, for that reason that the people will not benefit or they will not understand. Now, and this is also something that we're saying, that we must aim to edify the church. Now, tongues, where, let's assume now you in the middle of a service, and maybe this is an experience that you've seen where people are praying together, they're worshiping, and then God just gives someone who is speaking in tongues, and the person releases an utterance or releases a message in tongues. Now, people were in the height of worship, maybe people were quiet, but then the person just all of a sudden gets loud and starts to speak in tongues and utterance. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6 to 11 to 12 that, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, or when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" Verse 9, "So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words that are easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, but none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." You see, Paul is addressing a Corinthian church that were eager for spiritual gifts, but now he's trying to guide them that, look here, it's okay if you come, but when you come, don't just come speaking to someone or to brethren, you know, speaking in tongues. It does not profit anyone if you come to speak to them, you know, in tongues, but it makes sense if you're coming to either give them a revelation or knowledge or prophesy or teaching. So he's saying that aim for gifts that edify the church. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." So we must aim to build the church. We must aim to edify the church whenever we are in the aspect of speaking in tongues. Now, another aspect of speaking or praying in tongues is that whenever we speak in tongues publicly, and this is where we speak of the pulpit utterance of a message in tongues for people, we must interpret it. So if actually God gives you a message in tongues, it does not mean that you should not actually give it. And maybe you're in the middle of service and that happens. Maybe people have been praying and then someone just, God inspires them to give a message in tongues. Now, in that moment, it is important that the preacher or the leader of the service will say, is there anyone who is able to interpret what that message is? Now, this is important because if there is no interpreter, if there is no one who God has given that gift to interpret, then that person should not continue or should not speak that tongue. But now, if it happens in a service and God inspires someone, what you need to ask, is there anyone who is able to interpret? Now, if there is someone who is able to interpret, then the person will come forward and give that interpretation. What does that mean? Interpretation is different from translation. Translation is word for word. Someone will say, okay, he said this syllable. What does this syllable mean? No, it is not translation. Interpretation is giving of the meaning. Now, when a person is praying in tongues or giving a message or an utterance in tongues, the Bible tells us that, maybe let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." And this is what we keep saying about praying in tongues. When the person is praying or speaking in tongues, that person is unfruitful within him. Like, he might not know what he's saying. But the Bible is saying, when now you want to speak to people in a tongue, pray that you may interpret it. And it says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Then he says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your word, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. That means that when you're speaking in tongues, yes, it might be unfruitful, but what do you know? The Bible says he knows that you are giving thanks. You're declaring the wonders of God. You're praising God in the language that God understands. Now, you might have done well, but the Bible says that the other person that is hearing you will not be edified. Verse 18 says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, Paul is trying to give us the order and is trying to explain to us how we should exercise the gifts with balance. He's now telling us that what is the conclusion? I will pray with my spirit, but and I will also pray with the understanding. That means that these two go hand in hand together. That means you don't say that, oh, me, I only pray in tongues. I never pray with understanding. Or you find someone and say, oh, no, since we don't know what we are saying in tongues, we shouldn't pray in tongues. No, scripture is telling us, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. You understand? So it's even speaking of singing in the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. And it also says, if you bless with the spirit, that means it is possible to bless with the spirit, and the person who is informed will say amen, but the person who is uninformed will not say amen. But there's a balance, it says. Paul, he says, I speak in tongues. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. That means Paul exercised his gift. And this is something that you will see, that among the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, the ones that we exercise at our will, by our choice or by our will, is the gift of speaking or praying in tongues. This is something that we exercise. Why? Because it is a prayer language that God gives the believers when they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what he says, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others, than 10,000 words with a tongue. So he's telling you, when you stand before people and you want to preach before people, you know, preach to them with understanding. Now, there's something that we always find that is at times confusing in scripture when it says tongues are a sign for unbelievers and prophecy is for believers. Now, there are two schools of thought, and I'll give them. Now, well, let's read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 to 25. The Bible says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. But in understanding, be mature. He's telling them that you need to be mature. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, just before we get to whether it's a positive or a negative sign, there are two things that are being compared. There is a tongues and there is prophecy. And we say prophecy is preaching to people. Tongues is speaking in the unknown language. Prophecy is encouraging people in a language that is known, that they hear. Tongues is an unknown language. Now he's saying that when we prophesy to people, the unbeliever who will enter the service will be convicted of their sin. And they will know that, hey, my sins are revealed, because someone will say, but why is the preacher preaching about me? You know, it's like the preacher has an idea. No, but it's the Holy Spirit that has given that message to the preacher at that point, and the preacher can, and the unbeliever can hear. Now, ideally, most people believe that this is what it means. You know, when we say that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, they refer to the day of Pentecost, where the unbelievers, the Jews who had come, when they heard them speak in other tongues, then they said, oh, how are these people speaking this? So they believed, and then they said, so it was a positive sign, and they believed, and they turned to believe. But however, in this context, when we look at it, it appears as a negative sign. Why? Because when these people come, they find you, all of you are speaking in tongues, and they say, you guys are mad. Now, in the context of where it is used in scripture, ideally it was God said, I will speak to these people in other tongues, yet they will not hear me. That means it was a judgment against unbelievers. And by them coming and just saying, ah, you guys are mad, I'm going away, it is already the Lord judging them that, you see, you're not even part of me. And you're calling them mad, but this is a sign against you, that these people are belonging to a different, you know, a different people there. So ideally, when it says tongues are a sign for unbelievers, there are those who look at it as how it was used on the day of Pentecost. But if you look at how it is used in the context, they will not hear me. Ideally, you can say the tongues here is a negative sign, in that it marks judgment to them because they don't understand it, and they walk away and they call you, you're out of your mind. Now, but we are being told it is better because the heart of God wants people to be saved. So when people come, when even unbelievers come, it is good that we prophesy to them in a language that they understand, so that they can also know that their secrets are known and they're able to be convicted. Now, when we look at order, and order is aspect of praying in tongues, or speaking in tongues, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13 to 19, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. This is what we say. He should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then is the conclusion? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, he who occupies the place of the uninformed, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may also teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, let us look at verse 26. Let's jump to verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, at most two or more, or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, just to pause there, he's saying that when you're coming together, and the church who are coming together is saying, okay, you guys are coming together to pray together. Now, when you come together, one of you might come with a psalm. Each of you has a psalm. One of you has come with a teaching. One of you has come with a tongue. One of you has come with a revelation. One of you has come with an interpretation. He says, but everything that you have come with, let it come to build the church. Let it come for edification. And he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most. That means let there be order in the service. Okay, people now want to give us a message in tongues. They want to give us a message. He says, at maximum, okay, we'll have three. Three people have come with a message. Fine. Number one, you start. But then if he's speaking, and if another starts speaking, he'll say, you, number one, stop. Let the second one continue. And then if a second one starts in the middle of the second one, let the other one continue. But he says, after those three have spoken, let someone interpret it. And it says, if there is no one to interpret, let them keep silent. Now, verse 29 is also very important. As it says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. That means as someone is prophesying, let others judge. What are they saying? Have they heard from God? Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. And he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means that the Holy Spirit is not coming to overpower you, that you are now going to be uncontrollable and you cannot respond or you cannot be silent when someone else is also being given a message. Now, Bible is saying the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then eventually, verse 39, it says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So, in as much as we've heard all this, there's so much, you know, challenges. Okay, people don't understand. Others understand. There is an interpreter. There is no interpreter. Oh, should we prophesy? Should we, speak in tongues? Should we allow someone to speak in tongues? Oh, this person started. In as much as it all, Paul is saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I desire that all of you speak in tongues. And he says, in the church, let us build one another. But beyond that, let us also not be those that now stop it completely. It's like throwing, you know, the baby and the water and the bathing water out. Because at times, because people have abused it, it does not mean that it is something to be thrown out. Now, maybe just to quickly touch on the tongue of angels. And this we ideally we just find in one verse, which is 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Ideally speaking, that it is possible that we might find that as we are speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, that we're actually speaking the tongues of angels. That means that the angels might have a tongue, and someone might even find that he's speaking that tongue of angels. But the Bible says, you must have love. If you do not have love, you are only a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. But you see, there are people who take it extreme and then they start worshiping angels. But what do the scriptures tell us about angels? The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame or fire? So ideally, angels are under Christ. In the order of God, Jesus is higher than angels. And because we are also made sons of God, the angels are also, because we are in Christ, when we are in Christ, then the angels are actually under us in the order of God. And this is something that you can also see in Hebrews, the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So ideally, angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to us, to those who will inherit salvation. Who will inherit salvation? The believers. So angels are sent forth to minister to us. Now, if you look at how God worked with angels, or how Jesus was on the earth, the Bible says that the angels will minister to him. You know, after he had overcome the temptation, the angels came and ministered to him. And even when he tells Nathanael, he says that, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That means you're going to see the ministry of angels in the life of Jesus. And that is why it says that we have to understand that angels are not to be worshipped. And in fact, even in Revelation, when John wants to worship the angel, he says, "Don't you know I am a fellow servant with you? Let us worship God only." So it is important that we know the place of angels. And even 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3 says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" So the Bible is telling us, even in the final time, don't you know that we shall judge angels? That is telling us that in the hierarchy of God, the believer is in Christ, and Christ is made higher than the angels, because to none of the angels did they say that God says that we should worship him, but he commanded all angels to worship the Son. So now you'll find there, I mean, you can meet interesting people who will start, you know, making signs that angels are, you know, communicating to them, or drawing things, saying this is the language of angels. We must be very careful that we do not worship that, because in the hierarchy of God, God has placed the Son of Man higher than the angels, and the angels are ministering spirits. Now, how do we interact with angels? Just simply, how did Jesus say? He said, "Don't you know that if I ask the Father, he can send legions of angels at this moment and rescue me?" So we don't order angels, but we ask the Father, and the Father is able to send forth the angels. Now, that is to tell us there is an order to it. God still has authority over them. Our job is to ask the Father, and the Father sends. And even when we pray in tongues, we could be communicating the tongues of angels, and they understand that, and they carry forth our answers, or they carry forth our messages. Now, I was just trying to cover many things, but I just try to look at just some. It might look like a repetition, but it's just to pick out the big points. And just to say that tongues is a supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit to speak in a language that is near or unknown to the person. So it is a supernatural ability. That means you're not taught, but it is an ability that the Holy Spirit gives you. Now, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. Number two, we can say that speaking in tongues or praying in tongues is something that glorifies God. The Bible says that when they heard them speaking, they say that these guys are declaring the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 2 verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." And also another thing that also you must understand, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can curse God. And you see at times some people fear to speak in tongues because they say, "Oh, if I speak in tongues, I might be saying something wrong against God." But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God can ever say, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can really say, 'Jesus is Lord,' or 'Jesus is my Lord,' except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit." So by faith we know that when we speak in tongues, in as much as our minds are unfruitful, we are speaking mysteries, but we are communicating to God, and God understands us. So it is actually, that's why the Bible says that when people come, they will say, "You guys are mad." Why? Because it doesn't make sense. Because in a way, you'll find that faith has a form of madness, in a way, in that you will be seeing things that people are not seeing. You'll be saying things that people don't look like it is normal, but at the end of it, your faith is that in which is not seen, which is the spiritual, but you have the substance, you have an evidence within you that this is of God. Now, we've already looked at about it being an initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we saw on the day of Pentecost, we saw how the Samaritans believed after Philip had preached to them. We've also seen in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says, verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision believed and were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So what do we see? It says that in the house of Cornelius, as Peter was still speaking, the Bible says they were astonished because they saw that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles. What made them see? They heard them speak with other tongues and they glorified God. That means they were not speaking in Hebrew. No, they were speaking in other languages. And they remember, they said, wow, this is what happened to us. So can anyone forbid them from being baptized? And then also when we look at in Acts chapter 19, when Paul meets some the Ephesian disciples, and this they were believing in the baptism of John, and they say that we don't know the baptism of Jesus. And then they say we don't even know the Holy Spirit. We have never heard of a Holy Spirit. And then he preaches to them. They believe, they're baptized in the name of Jesus. And then the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That means the Holy Spirit came upon them when the hands were laid upon them, when Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Bible says, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So they spoke with tongues. Now, there's one thing that also, another thing that we'll see, a key point that we're learning is that the gift of the speaking or the praying in tongues is exercised at the will of the believer. That means that your spirit is subject to you. It is you that controls, it is you that stops, it is you that decides to pray. Now, as you pray, and especially this is something that you will see when you pray in tongues, for those who pray in tongues, initially it will start as a mechanical process, but then along the way you will find that it's like the Holy Spirit gives you wings and you are enabled to pray even more in tongues. And that's what the Bible says, and they prayed in tongues and the Holy Spirit gave them utterance and they began to speak. Who? The disciples. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. It is them that spoke and the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, gave them the words. That means the beginning to speak starts with you. The Holy Spirit does not possess anyone that the person says they are possessed, they are unable to control themselves and they don't know what to say. Now, and we also read that 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Look at the key word. It is I. I will pray with tongues. And it's interesting why it says also. That means even primary it says pray with the Spirit. Another thing that we have learned is that it is for self-edification. Unless interpreted. That means if you speak in a tongue, you do not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But if you want to speak in tongues, the Bible says, pray that someone should interpret it, or you pray that you can interpret it, so that the church may be built up. Edification is building up. And Jude 1 verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So think of yourself like a building. Each time you're praying in tongues, you're building up yourself spiritually. It's like going to the gym. You're going to the spiritual gym. You're building up yourself such that you will not be like the disciples of Jesus when they were brought for, to cast out a devil. That the father said, I brought him to your disciples and they could not do it. Why? They did not have that capacity. They had not built themselves up. Now, when you learn how to pray in tongues, it's the one gift that God has given us that you can exercise as well. And if you look at Paul, one of the things that also makes him stand out the most, he says, I also pray in tongues more than all of you. I thank God that I pray in tongues, in that he exercised himself, and by that God was able to reveal so much mysteries and so much revelation to him. Now, it is desirable for all believers to speak in tongues. Not all believers will speak in tongues. And remember, that's what we asked the question, do all speak in tongues? But he says, but eagerly. desire the greater gift. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, but pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, or covet spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That means all these gifts are available, but based on your desire. If you desire something, God is able to give you. But if you have no desire for it, there is no way that God will impose anything on you. This is something that you will have to realize. God will never impose anything on you. He says, pursue love and desire the spiritual gifts. And he says that, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Paul is saying in his words that, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, with tongues. But even more, I wish that you prophesy, because if you prophesy, you are greater than he who speaks with tongues. So, at the end of the day, saying, I pray, I desire, it is desirable. And even himself, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he says also, do not forbid to speak with tongues. Now we have said, praying in tongues is praying in the spirit. Now verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So that means, how can your spirit pray? Your spirit prays when you pray in tongues. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the spirit. We are told in Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You might find yourself, you're praying alone, and you just find that you're singing a melody that you have never heard, or you're humming a melody, you're working, and God is giving you a spiritual song that is not known by people. Sing it. Why? Because the work of God is working in your heart. As you said, it is building up yourself in the most holy faith. We've spoken about exercise in love and order. You need to exercise the gift or the speaking in tongues in love and order, and it is necessary that you do it in order. So let there be order. Someone is doing it, let it wait. And as I think this should be the last point, which says, your desire will birth greater gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. It gives us many gifts there. It says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And what is the most excellent way? Love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13, and now abide, this remain, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. In conclusion, speaking or praying in tongues are an initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit. The praying or speaking in other tongues is a prayer language that is desirable for all believers. If you desire it, God is able to give you. Praying in tongues edifies you. You speak to God directly, and your mind will not understand, but it will glorify God. You could have the gift of diverse tongues or different tongues, which an interpretation, which is given at the will of the Holy Spirit. That means that some people, God just gives them the gifts of languages. They can speak in different tongues. However, whatever it is that you go through, let everything be done in love. But if you desire this gift, the Holy Spirit is able to give, and you can ask. I think the time is well spent, but I will stop there, and you're welcome for any reflections.